In the course of our lives, there are a number of decisions that will impact us very much and will have long-lasting, long-term effect. And so it would behoove us to know God's will, to know His leading, as we were speaking this morning about the cloud becoming a pillar in our experience so that we have the Lord's clear leading in these areas. Probably besides the decision to accept Christ as our Savior, included in that is the decision eventually to consecrate our lives to the Lord. Okay, that's really totally on the spiritual side. Those are probably the greatest decisions that we will ever make. One is to receive Christ, right? And then the other is to give ourselves to Christ. Those are really the greatest decisions that one will ever make. But in the human realm, probably the two biggest decisions are whom to marry and what career to follow, what career path. Of course, if you make a mistake in career path, it may cost you some time and years, but you can change it. Yeah. Concerning marriage, as believers, you make one choice. You make one choice. It's not like today. It's not like today that you can get a refund. Yeah. So we're not talking in that sphere. We're talking in a biblical sense. In a biblical sense, before God, you get one choice. So it would behoove us that our choice would line up with God's choice in this matter. So with much consideration over these last several weeks, we thought that it might be good for us to spend one session in this setting, because this is a unique setting in the whole year where we have the young working saints or young adults here, young adults. And this is the group of marriage age, So we will not have this kind of fellowship in the high schoolers meeting. We will not. We could have this in the college meeting. Maybe they eventually need this. But we've just felt this is the setting. This is the setting to share something. Although this setting is particular, this is not just a general so-called young adults time. We very, very specifically build this or promote this as a young working saints and young couples conference, right? So we do want those young working saints who are married to be here. We want you to be here. But again, in careful consideration, we thought it's still, even though half of our audience has passed through this process already, it still would be good for us to share some points regarding this matter so that the couples among us would be able to shepherd properly all the ones following, all the single ones, as they navigate through this sometimes most confusing aspect of life. So we thought still it would be good for the couples to be here to hear the fellowship. And we do hope we could leave adequate time for a number of couples, not necessarily both, but that some of the married brothers and sisters would be able to give some word of confirmation in the way of testimony, not in the way of message. Oh, saints, you have to blah blah blah. Leave that to me. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Then you give the more I, we, kind of perspective. What you went through, if your experience can confirm some of these points. I will say at the beginning that what we plan to fellowship here is not comprehensive. It's not comprehensive. I have 10 points for you. I have 10 points. They're not comprehensive. There's still other fellowship, and I do know that those of you who have passed through the full-time training, I do know that there is particular fourth-term fellowship, and I think, if I'm not mistaken, the brothers still pass on to you, brother, the fellowship from Brother Dave Higgins, that he developed some points. Brother Dave was the first one commissioned with the oversight of the full-time training in Anaheim. And, of course, then he... This was before Brother Dennis Higashi's time. And, of course, Brother Dave went to be with the Lord. Brother Dennis was brought in. But in Brother Dave's time, he had a very strong burden in this area that our young saints would have a proper view of courtship with a view to marriage. Again, because this is such an important decision. And actually, the church life is really based on the families. Really based on the families. If the families are strong, then the church life will be strong. If you could say, in a sense, the families are the building blocks of the church life. So we really need there to be some very good couples, families, as patterns, with homes that are open, with hearts to shepherd. We want this, and we need this. If we don't have this, it's very difficult for the church life to go on. I was this past week somewhere, actually in another country. We were having some fellowship about the situation there among the churches. And we thought, oh, in this region, there are lots of dear new ones, seeking ones. Oh, and this came out. If we just had two families who could move there, two established families, and then gather all these new ones, oh, we could have a strong church life in this area. You don't know how many times the co-workers talk like this about different areas of the country. Oh, if we could just have two couples move to this state, just two families, with gathering all the saints that are there, it would be such stability for that situation. So you can see the families, the couples, can give such strength to the church life. But for a family to have that quality, you really need to have a good start. You need to have a good start. You need to have a good initiation. And so these points, these 10 points of fellowship, these are not rules, these are not laws, they're just points of fellowship based on the Word and also based on our learning. And also, I would say, our observations of hundreds of couples being brought together by the Lord, and including some who you wonder, because some made their own choice. So what we're sharing with you is a kind of accumulation of experiences from 40 years of observations, maybe more, and not just my own, but really representing the brothers, and the brothers will have opportunity to add if they desire. So anyway, maybe we just start. As I mentioned, I think we'll have time for all 10. We'll just see how it goes, because I do want to leave adequate time for some of the married saints to say something. Okay, the first point is, what is God's view of marriage? What is God's view of marriage? Now, we actually could spend the whole hour just on this one point. But I would just like to give you three sets of verses for you to consider, for you to even ponder. The reason this is first is because if you're making a choice for marriage, right? If you're making a choice, if you're, and maybe just for the sake of everyone, not to take things for granted, what we're calling courtship is what generally is referred to as dating, okay? Dating, okay? But we like to use the word courtship. If you don't know what God's perspective is, then you're aiming at something different than God. So you have to know what is God's view. And anyway, he's the one who created this institution of marriage in the first place. So it should be that we have his view of what is marriage. And for that, we have to open to Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Oh my, in so many conferences and trainings, that's the first verse. And in this fellowship, that's also the first verse. And what is that? That is, God said, let us make man. You know it. If you know it, say it. And God said, let us make man. Amen. Amen. There's less certainty now. Amen. And then 27. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then 28 brings in children. So not just the couple, but the children. 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of heaven, over every living thing that moves upon the earth. So from this, we can see in verse 26, God declares his purpose. I want to make one point before this. I would like to entitle this fellowship Courtship in God's economy and under his full blessing. Okay, that's just for the record. Okay. Courtship in God's economy and under his full blessing. Don't you want your courtship to be under God's blessing? Amen. I think we should want that for everything that we do. That whatever we do would be fully blessed. Yeah. Okay. So verse 26, God declares his purpose. Then in verse 27, it mentions male and female. And we know that the story in chapter 2, he brings these two together. He creates Adam first. Then he builds Eve, brings her to Eve. And there's a process there and a lot of things in that story. But this is the first marriage. And it has often been said that the Bible begins with a marriage and ends with a marriage. And the first marriage of the first man and woman are a kind of picture to the final marriage, the consummate marriage, which is in Revelation 22, Christ and the church. Except there, it's the Spirit and the bride. The Spirit and the bride. So, the triune God is joined to his corporate people. He is actually the unique Adam, and she is the consummate Eve, and they're joined together. So you could say that the whole Bible is a story of marriage. It's a story of a marriage, right? But it's mainly a story of God's marriage with his people and how our marriage, humanly, fits in to that story. To that divine marriage. Well, the point here is marriage is for God's purpose. Marriage is for God's purpose. Then, Matthew, we're going to come back to Genesis, but, well, let's do Genesis now. Genesis 2:18. Here's another verse. And Jehovah God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper as his counterpart, a helper as his counterpart. And this is very much in line with what I just mentioned. Marriage is for God's purpose. So what was the purpose of creating Eve? It was so that this counterpart, Eve, could be a helper to this man. For what? Well, if you read the verses before, it's simply to accomplish God's purpose. So, again, God created two so that one could help the other accomplish God's purpose. Not so that one could help the other accomplish their purpose, but that they together could accomplish God's purpose. Okay. Then one last verse on this point is Matthew 19:6. Matthew 19:6. Actually, we do mention this verse quite often in our wedding meetings. This verse reads, "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has yoked together, let man not separate." So this verse shows us that in God's view, marriage is a yoking together. A yoking together. Now, in verse 5, it says a little different. Listen to this. "And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh." And that verse, it says that this coming together is a joining. Joining. They shall be, a man shall be joined to his wife. That's verse 5. But verse 6 says, "What God has yoked together." Do you see the difference? One verse says joined. The other says yoked. Do you all know what a yoke is? Yoke. Just to make not take anything for granted, this is yoke. That's not an egg yolk. That's right? Y-O-L-K. Y-O-L-K. Yeah. Yoked. Yoke is the verb. Yoked. You know, the yoke is what the animals wear. The oxen, you could say, right? They put the yoke on them, and then the yoke is maybe you put a plow behind, and then they pull it, and they pull the plow. But here it says yoke together, because sometimes you don't have just one ox. You have two together, and they're yoked together. So you know, one yoke could be like this. That's one yoke. And then the bottom part is like this. But yeah, like that. Then you open this, and the head goes there. But we're talking about this. There we go. Looks like glasses. Pair of glasses. Goggles. So this opens, and then we bring the brother. We bring the sister. We now pronounce you husband and wife. Yoked. You don't yoke oxen to rest in the field. What do you yoke them for? To labor, to work. This is God's view of marriage. God's view of marriage is not for your entertainment and satisfaction. God's view of marriage is he joins you with someone so that you can work for him. You can accomplish his purpose. Of course, there is the side when you look at Genesis 2. Adam says, "This time, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." So he you could see he had some satisfaction there. Yes, but that's only one side. too many people only pay attention to this side. Who's the one for me? Who's the one that I match? Who's the one? It's all selfish. The biblical marriage should be for the accomplishment of God's economy. Amen. So that's the first point. That's God's view. The second is our goal. And that's just the question, really. What is the goal of your marriage? What is the goal? Or what would be the goal? For those of you who are still single, what would be the goal of your marriage? Why are you seeking a spouse? Why are you seeking a counterpart? Is it simply because, I'm getting up there. It's time for me. It's time. I should get married. Or, I need, or I just don't want to be alone. You know, many people, that's their motivation. I just can't see myself alone. Well, of course, we don't want you to be alone. And mostly, we don't want you to feel alone. But that's not good enough. It should be that our goal is God's goal. And so, I would encourage you. Even I would encourage the teenagers to pray this way for their future marriage. Lord, 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 bring me in your time and in your way, bring me someone who will help me accomplish your purpose. That's a good prayer. And even teenagers can pray such a prayer. And I prayed such a prayer when I was 12 years old, first time. Amen. Amen. God fulfilled that prayer. Amen. So it's good to pray that prayer. Lord, in your time and in your way, bring me someone who will help me to accomplish your goal. There are verses in the Old Testament, sometimes you hear them mentioned in wedding meetings. They are, one can chase 1,000, and two put 10,000 to flight. You know, of course, logically, if one chases 1,000, then two should chase 2,000. But in the spiritual realm, one can chase 1,000, but when you put two who are pursuing the Lord together, a brother and a sister who love the Lord, their effectiveness is exponential. It's exponential. Every local church would be blessed with marriages like that. Amen. That would be wonderful. Okay, the third point, next point. Trusting God, His heart, and His sovereignty. Trusting God, His heart, and His sovereignty. And for this, I'd also like to give you a verse. Proverbs, book of Proverbs, chapter 3, and verses 5 and 6. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. They say, trust in Jehovah with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. Oh, we do hope that when you come to this more than major decision, you would trust in the Lord. Amen. Trust. And trust His heart. Trust that His heart is for you. And also trust His sovereignty. Trust His sovereignty. The flip side of that is, don't make your own choice on your own. Ask the Lord to give you the grace that His choice would be your choice. And that your choice would be His choice. And this also implies you don't go too fast. Don't go too fast. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. You know, we'll talk a little bit later. It's down the line. About actually going out, spending time together, getting to know one another. And you know what? We found that even with prayer, even a sister and a brother would come together, they'd go out a little bit. Doesn't always work out. Doesn't always work out. Sometimes they, after a couple of months, there's the feeling, you know, this there's not the compatibility here. And I'm going to come to this point of compatibility, which is actually the very major point. So they just decide, we won't continue. They pray together, bless each other. Lord, bless you, give you the best partner ever. Yeah, and then same to you. Same to you. But, you know, I'd like one a little bit better. But anyway, you don't say that. But you bless each other. You bless each other. And then you just, that's it, it's okay. Trust God's heart. Trust God's heart when you're seeing others getting married before you. You know, sometimes, I know what it's like. Especially, oh, there's a wedding going on today somewhere. I think there may be two weddings going on. I think Saints left to Connecticut and also to Westchester because there are weddings going on. Then you hear, another wedding. But thank the Lord you're not there. Because when you're there, sometimes people say, ah, are you next? Are you next? I wonder, I'm not going to ask you, don't raise your hand, but have you ever been teased this way? Oh, are you next? And in your heart, you're saying, I wish I were, but I'm not. And I don't need you to remind me I'm not next. And some of the sisters really get pressure, especially sisters, sometimes brothers too, get pressure from this, unnecessary, totally unnecessary. I wish the saints would not talk that way, would not tease that way. Everybody, just trust the Lord's sovereignty. Amen. Trust the Lord's heart. Amen. That's not the way to shepherd people. But it's not time yet. If it's not time yet, you should be exercised about it, even praying. But don't be anxious. Trust God. Trust His sovereignty. And surely trust His heart. Surely trust His heart that He has the best for you. Okay. Another point is, I hope you would consider, am I really ready? Am I really ready for marriage? You know, I left this on here on purpose, this diagram, spirit, soul, and body. We should ask, Lord, am I ready in all three parts for marriage? Some people, they just have a desire. Oh, I'd like to get married. And then they pray, Lord, bring me. Even they pray this way. Lord, bring me the right one. But I like to ask you to check, are you the right one? Because marriage is very demanding. In marriage, if you're not ready to be a giver, you're not ready for marriage. Selfish, self-absorbed people are not ready for marriage. If everything is about you and her or him meeting your need, this marriage will have trouble. Marriage works the best when both parties deny the self. Deny the self for the sake of the other. So are you ready to have a life of denying self? Are you ready for a life of always being wrong. To accept, yes, dear, that's right, dear, and to take the cross. Are you ready? Do you have the grace to have such a life? If not, before you pray, Lord, bring her to me, you should pray, Lord, grow in me. And also, there are other things to consider, even how you're set financially. These are considerations. Are you ready to support a family? There are other things related to this. But are you ready in your maturity, in your soul, and as well as in your spirit? Please remember that the marriage life requires one's spirit. It's not just about how much you love one another. If you know how to exercise your spirit, actually, the cross is in your spirit. Amen. The cross is in your spirit. And the happy marriages are the ones that both parties know how to take the cross. And the cross will be manifested this way, where you're about to say something and something in your spirit, it's the intuition, operates and says, shut up. And if you have the grace to follow that intuition, that anointing, oh, you will be most blessed in your marriage. But many of us have an itch just to say one last word. Okay, another point. This is actually a big one. I hope you would learn what is fellowship. What is fellowship? And I mean fellowship in the body of Christ. What is fellowship? Fellowship is not seeking advice nor seeking approval. Fellowship, I would say, in a practical sense, there are two key benefits of having fellowship. Not only in this matter, but I tell you, in this matter, so crucial. But if you're thinking of graduate school, have fellowship. If you're thinking of what major, have fellowship. If you're thinking of buying a house, have fellowship. If you're thinking of moving, have fellowship. If you're changing jobs, have fellowship. Why? Because fellowship has at least these two benefits. Number one is supply. Supply. Number two is covering. Covering. That is protection. Protection. In this, I take two examples with the human body. One is the blood. The blood is our supply in our body, the circulation. And often, actually, in the ministry, our brothers bring out that fellowship is like the life supply of the body. In fellowship, a supply is given to you. You know, you go there, you talk about things. Maybe you receive some advice, but that's not the main thing. The main thing is that you are supplied Christ. You are supplied Christ. And you are brought into a flow of life. Then when you pray, you will have a flow. And in that flow of life, you will get light. We need light. Amen. We need shining. Amen. You know, if you have fellowship, then you pray, the Lord may shine in you. I'm not ready. I didn't realize. I'm quite immature. I need to grow in this area. I need to improve in that area. It's not that the brother rebuked you or changed or convinced you. It's that you were brought into the flow of life. Mm-hmm. Now when you go to pray, the Lord can shine on you without hindrance. But fellowship is also like the skin. You know the skin. I mean our skin. You know, the skin is the biggest organ. The skin, our skin protects us. Our skin keeps everything in. What should be in keeps it in, and very often what should stay out keeps it out. You know, skin actually has wonderful function. That's why, you know, you get a cut, very serious, very serious. You have to close it as soon as possible. Why? Because so many germs could get in that eventually could kill you. Fellowship is like this. Fellowship, when you go to fellowship with someone, it's like you're protected in the body. Amen. You're protected. So that the enemy doesn't have the ground to lead you to a mistake. So I hope we all could learn to have fellowship. You know, many years ago, we were having a kind of a session like this with some young adult saints. And after, there were some sisters in our home, and we were talking a little bit about it. And one sister, she said this way, she goes, I don't need to ask the elders who I can marry. It's very genuine, very genuine. Because we were talking about having fellowship. And she misunderstood that, oh, now I go and I talk to the elders, I'm thinking of this boy, and what do you brothers think? Is it okay? That's not fellowship. And that's not what occurs. That's not what occurs. So I don't want to take anything for granted, and I want to say such an example, because I don't want there to be the misunderstanding of fellowship. So one may ask, well, when should I fellowship? I say, today. Say, but I don't have anybody in mind. Oh, praise the Lord. That's the best. That's the best time to fellowship, before you have someone in mind. Because then there's no bias. Then your emotions are not involved. Then you just are open for supply. And even learn how to pray, how to bring this matter to the Lord. That would be the best. It's never too early to have fellowship. It's never too early. It's never too early to get the Lord's supply and be covered in the body of Christ.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay, another point. Okay, now we come to this is the big one. Compatibility. Or we could also say complementing. Comple with an E, not an I. Complementing, not complementing. Complementing. That is matching. You know, every human being, it has three parts. Marriage is eventually a joining of all three parts. It is a coming together of two persons that have three parts. And all three parts should complement each other. That's why, usually, well, we'll start with the easiest one, which is the body. Someone close in age. Very often, people choose someone either of the same background, even same race, or, like I said, same background, because there's a lot of things similar. Now, this is not a, of course, set thing, because even among us, there are many marriages that are multiracial. But the point is, there has to be some complementing, something similar, similar interests, similar goals. Maybe the next easiest is in your spirit. You should be joined to someone that complements you in spirit. Now, what does that mean? That means someone who has the same desire for the Lord as you. Someone who has the same consecration as you. Not necessarily someone who has the same growth in life as you. Because we come into the Lord at different stages and so on. But to have the same heart for the Lord, that's very important. And to have the same vision of God's purpose, that's very important. So don't think, yeah, I could marry just any Christian. Or I could marry just anyone in the church life. No, people have different heart, different consecration. With this, I'd like to lead you to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where it says that we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And there's a strong point. We should not consider to have this kind of yoking with someone who's not a believer. But I would say the application is even broader than that. Even a believer that does not have the same heart, vision, and goal is risky. And you cannot marry someone hoping that they would eventually have the same vision as you. Because there's no guarantee. And we've seen quite a number that they got married, even married unbelievers. They were hoping that that person would be open. Eventually, they didn't get saved. And this family really suffered, especially when they started having children, being pulled in two different directions. So please be careful of this. I'll leave it to the brother or sister to give their testimony later, if they so desire. But I am going to use one example. There was a sister among us who, a young man did approach her and make clear these intentions, wanting to get to know her a little better. And her response was something like this. Again, he might clarify if he has the feeling to. Her response was something like this. Well, if you want to know me, you have to know what is God's economy and Christ and the church. So this is someone not growing up in the church life, not with us. This is a kind of friend of a friend, actually. I think it was initially a friend of a friend. I think this is right. And they met. And then when the Lord put it in this person's heart, it's time to get married, he thought of her. So when he contacted her, a sister among us, she said, I'd like to get to know you a little better. And she said, fine. But first thing is, you have to know God's economy, Christ, and the church. So call these two guys, either Ricky or Dennis. And he did. He did. He called us. He contacted us. And so we got to know him, and he found out Christ and the church, and then in time, he got the same vision. Amen. Then they came to us and said, can we get married now? We said, sure. And so, actually, they're a wonderful couple. But this shows the sister had this view, has to have the same vision of the Lord. All the other boxes could be checked. Do you know what I mean? A person might check all the boxes. Oh, good looking. Oh, good job. Oh, lots of money. Oh, or security. Or this. Oh, mature. Oh, knows how to treat me. Oh, knows how to take care of me. Oh, can handle me. Oh, all those things. But not the same vision. If this box ain't checked, be careful. That box has to be checked. Same vision, same consecration. But even that, it's not the biggest thing. Then the soul. There has to be the complementing in the soul. You have to, you know, you're going to spend the rest of your life with this person. And very often at home, just the two of you. You have to like each other. There has to be something that brings you together. And so for this, you need to get to know one another. And let me say, you do not know someone just because they stand up and give a good testimony, nor because you served with them in the kitchen during the training, meal service, nor because you were with them on high school service. That's not really knowing them, although that gives you a certain view. That gives you enough view to be interested. So that's a start. But you really have to get to know one another. So you need times to be together, to go out for a few times. But in that time, you have to get to know one another. And you get to really know one another's spirit and know one another's soul. And those times are necessary, where you just talk and talk about many things. Talk about many things. You share your enjoyment of the Lord together, but you also talk about what goals you have. You also talk about your families, and you find out about one another. And so this period of getting to know one another for compatibility, for complementing, is very important. But I would add another point to this. While you're doing this, this is another very important point, make no provision for the flesh. Make no provision for the flesh. During this getting to know period, make no provision for the flesh. Such contacts should be in public. Should be maybe go to a restaurant, go to a museum, even go to saints' homes that are covering you in fellowship. Make no provision for the flesh. Yeah, I don't think I have to say more than that. Oh, I tell you, if there is provision for the flesh, that spoils everything and shakes the foundation of this relationship. Please, please, pay attention to this point. No provision for the flesh. Another point is, maybe I'll phrase like this, discretion in view of the body. Discretion in view of the body. What I mean by this is that if a brother and a sister under fellowship are having time together, it's best at the beginning not to tell too many people. Not to tell too many people. And it's also best not to be too public about this. Not at the beginning. Because you don't have the assurance yet that this will work out. And the church life community is very small. It's very small. And it's very possible that if this doesn't work out, you may still end up being in the same group meeting, at least in the same district or in the same locality, and it'll be a little uncomfortable. Or could be. Doesn't have to be, but could be. But I know of cases where everything was under the Lord's leading and fully in fellowship, and the brother and sister walked away after a month or two. They realized not the compatibility. And the two individuals, eventually the Lord blessed them, and the families are actually serving together. It was no problem. No problem. Because everyone's heart was just following the Lord. And it was pure. So the Lord covered. And you don't have to talk about it. No one has to talk about it. But I would say, this discretion is with a view to the body. With a view to the body. So you see, that's why I want to title this Courtship in God's Economy. Because everything we do, even so personal, affects the church, affects the body of Christ. Because I am in the body, you are in the body, whatever we do affects the body of Christ, whether people see or not. But this discretion, I would say, is really to protect others and to protect yourself for the future. Always consider, the things are not just for now, you're doing something for the future. Okay, one last point, then I don't know if any of the brothers would like to say something, add something before we open it for your general sharing, is no need to rush. No need to rush. So if a brother and sister are coming together, getting to know one another, I don't know that I trust after 2 weeks you would come back and say, "We're clear. We want to get married, such and such." I would say there have been some exceptions. I do know of some exceptions, but they are exceptions. They are exceptions. Usually anything rushed too fast is not of the Lord. Usually. You see this principle in the Bible. God wants to do something, Satan does it faster. So always be careful. On the other hand, not too long. Not too long. It shouldn't take you a year to be clear whether this is of the Lord or not. That's a little too long. And there's no need to prolong things. And one reason is that you don't make provision for the flesh. That's one reason. But I would say the safest thing is always stay in fellowship. Always stay in fellowship. And again, the fellowship is not for advice nor for approval. Fellowship is primarily for supply and for covering. For supply and for covering. So I think I'll just say that much. I hope this little fellowship can be of help to some of you.